The Reformation Sunday, and it's great that we're in this particular passage this morning because it's so apropos to carrying on the Christian faith. And although we won't be spending time talking specifically about the Reformation, it's interesting that we're at this particular passage, passage that basically brings us in the whole arena of passing down our ancient faith. I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and by the Holy Spirit, he writes also to us here in our own day and age. Hear the Word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, following. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. The Word of the Lord. May He bless our hearts with it. Please be seated. Did you ever wonder for a moment whether we're coming together on Sunday morning and this whole thing is just like something that we've created? This God that we come to worship on Sundays, that you ever wonder if it just maybe something that we put together ourselves? Maybe we've just made up and introduced this so-called Christian God that we've gathered here today to worship. Well, it's great that we've come to this passage so we consider a question like that. Because Paul says in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. Paul served a God of his forefathers. I come to this passage, I think of the old song. We don't sing it in this church for some reason. In fact, I couldn't even find the whole list of lyrics. But the song, you know, give me that old time religion. Remember it? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. And however it goes, you don't need to hear all my singing. But and the verse goes, it was good enough for like Grandpa, and it's good enough for me. It was good enough for Grandma. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for Moses. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for Noah. It's good enough for me. And you put the names in. Whoever it is that has handed down this religion to us, it was good enough for them, and now it's our turn to enter into it. And it's certainly good enough for us. The Apostle Paul, notice what he says. He serves the same God as his forefathers did. The same God as his forefathers did. And, of course, we have some slight variations on the way we bring our liturgy together. It's a lot more simple in the Christian era now than it was back then. We just have a few sacraments. It's a very simple, plain ordeal, if you will. And yet in the providence of God, that same God has seen fit to streamline, if you will, to simplify. Now that Christ has come, and now we understand in a clear way what it's all about. And it's wonderful to know that we serve the same God as David and Abraham and all those other biblical fathers did. It's interesting, if you turn just briefly to Luke chapter 24, you'll see how Jesus points out this to us, how He Himself is the embodiment of the what we would call the Old Testament religion. And He is that link that which brings the God of the Jews to be linked with the God of the Christians. It's unfortunate that many who have inherited the Jewish faith haven't quite understood that yet. They haven't had that road to Damascus experience like the Apostle Paul did, where it all came together to understand this is what it's about. It's about Jesus. In Luke 24, we see Jesus on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. A couple of the disciples are dismayed, they're discouraged. They're wondering what happened. Their great leader had been taken from them. And then Jesus appears suddenly, and they hadn't quite figured out who He was. And He says in Luke 24:27, "And beginning with the book of Moses and all the prophets, He, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." He explains that the whole Old Testament was all about Him. And so there may appear to be some differences, but He says, really, it's all about Me. And for those who understood back then, they understood that, you know, I was to come into the world. They didn't have it all together, and they didn't quite understand everything about it. But the Bible says elsewhere that the angels and the prophets, they longed to look into, to understand how it would all flower up for us in the person of Christ. And then in verse 44 of Luke 24, Jesus says, "Everything must be fulfilled that's written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." As Christ said elsewhere, "I've come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it." And so we see that in the person of Christ, we see how we are linked together between in the Christian era and in the Jewish era. And that Paul served the same God, and he understood that God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And we enter into God's presence through the Messiah who had come and who will come again. And so it's not a new religion, it's an old one. The old was the buds, the flower buds. And now we have the flower, Jesus Himself, the precious rose of Sharon. And concerning the old and the new, Augustine, I believe it was, I'm not sure, but I think it was Augustine, he's made the often quoted statement, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And Paul was not a descendant of pagans who worshipped the God of their own creation. He was a worshipper of the one true God who had revealed Himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to others. And of course, you read in the Old Testament, wherever God revealed Himself, there would often be an altar established to worship the very presence at the precise place where God had made Himself known to an individual. And we are linked back with those old altars from way back in time and space and history. And we are not in a new thing that we've created. God, you know, established a covenant with Abraham. And He promised to bless Abraham and the nations around him. He would be a blessing to him and his offspring and to the many nations. And of course, you know, we're in America. And our forefathers came from Ireland or Italy or England or wherever they came from. And here we have many nations here gathered this morning. Might not think of that often, but here we are. And many of us have been touched in the nations by this one God who promised through an agreement, a new arrangement, that He would bring His grace to the world. You know, it's lost. The eternal life was lost in Adam and the first parent, Eve. They lost life because they didn't obey. And death came as a curse. We all know that. And then God entered a new arrangement, particularly pointed out in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant's renewed time and again. And now has come down to us. And now the arrangement is the same as it was. It's an arrangement of grace. And you enter into it and make contact with that one God through His grace and His promise to give us life everlasting. And now we know that it comes through Christ. The same God who gave us the covenant and the commandments and the Bible and Jesus Himself. And we are privileged to worship Him this morning. We can call Him different names, right? You can call Him Yahweh. You can call Him Adonai, Jehovah. You call Him a name of the Bible, if you're choosing Elohim, Yeshua, or just the Lord God. And it is Him that Paul was worshiping, and whom we worship, and many of our forefathers worship, as Abraham and Isaac, etc. So Paul says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. Now, how does the faith get transmitted from one forefather to another? How does it get passed down to us and carried on? I mean, we're going back thousands of years. We have contact with the same God through the same covenant. How does that get passed along? Well, there's a number of ways. Paul himself was schooled greatly under Gamaliel. If you go back and read the end of Acts 21 and chapter 22 of Acts, he was schooled quite well under Gamaliel. So there's the church aspect. We don't see that developed here in this context. But what the emphasis you see in this text is somewhere else. And that is God primarily passes down the ancient faith primarily through our families. That's a major way in which he gives us this grace to our next generation. Look at the emphasis here in verse 5, if you would. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. In this context, the age-old faith is not passed down through Billy Graham or some talented preachers. The emphasis is not on the church. It's not on the Sunday school. The emphasis is not on WFSI or RBS. So thankful for all those things. The emphasis in this text is God bringing the old faith to new life through the family and the extended family. It's interesting that God points out that it's Timothy's mother that the faith had come alive in, and his grandmother. Well, apparently, if you go back and read between the lines here and in Acts, forgot the reference where it is. I think it's 16. But Timothy had a father too, but he was a Gentile. And it says his mother was a believer. The implication was the father was not. And so the grandmother pitches in and helps out. And it makes good common sense. The extended family gathers around to help raise these young people in the knowledge, fear of the Lord. Winston Churchill once said this about the family. It's a powerful tool for transmitting the faith. He talked about it in terms of virtues. Churchill said, there's no doubt that it's around the family and the home that all the greatest virtues, the most dominating virtues of human society, are created, strengthened, and maintained. That's why we have organizations like Focus on the Family. They understand that we can have big government, you can have all kinds of organizations and do good types of groups, but the family is key as backbone to having a solid, virtuous society, because there's a powerful center of influence there, and that God has chosen to establish the family, and that becomes a source for us to pass on the ancient faith that we've been given. And fathers, and I preach to myself particularly as well as you others, in chapter Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we have a challenge before us, particularly fathers who we believe in God, that we have responsibility to raise our young people in the things of the Lord. I want to read what Socrates once said. I doubt that he was a believer, but he said this. He knew something about the family. He said, if I would climb the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn to scrape every stone to earn more and more money and take so little care of your children to whom one day you must surrender it all? People work and they work and they're building. They want all these nice things for their kids. Spend all the time working. How much time with the child himself? What he wants is a bit of you and a bit about your relationship with God. And that's a challenge. But it's a challenge that we're called to do, and it's a wonderful challenge for us. You know, it's interesting that a number of articles have been written, and I quote some title of articles about that educators and psychologists and doctors have written about the importance of investing yourself early in life. And some of you have older children, some of you may not have children. But for those of you who have young children, here are some of the articles that are written. It says, the first 5 years shape all of life. Another article says, train citizens in the cradle. You don't think about babies being citizens, but train citizens in the cradle. Don't wait for the school bell. Another article says, combat crime in infancy. Interesting, huh? Who thinks about an infant being a criminal? And yet, what the articles are pointing out is that, hey, when do we start? Some people have said this, and you hear it. I don't know, think we heard it so much in our circles, but they've said, I want my child to decide about his religion all on his own. You know, I don't want to bias him. He needs to make up his own mind. And when he gets older, he can do that. Well, basically, first of all, you told him that religion is not important. And your view of God obviously doesn't mean a whole lot to you, or you would have passed it on to him. Someone said this, and I think it's right. I don't know who quoted it or where it's from. It says, it's easier and better to build boys than it is to repair men. It's easier and it's better to build boys than it is to repair men. And I say, particularly for those of you who have real young ones, sacrifice now while they're little. Sacrifice now. And the grandparents can sacrifice now because they won't always be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They'll be 7, 10, 18, 20. And so if we sacrifice and invest now, we can build boys. It's definitely easier. Those kids are receptive. They want you to spend time with them. When they get older, they don't like the time so much. Particularly in a certain sense in which they shouldn't, because they're growing to be autonomous. They need to find themselves and their own relationship with God. And they grow up and they want some space and we need to give it to them. But the time for particular instruction can come especially in the early years of life. You know, some of our parental efforts are very productive in raising kids. Matthew Henry was 11 when he was converted. Spurgeon's spiritual life came around at age 12. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest American theologian, he was 7 years old when he began his new life in Christ. Polycarp, at age 9, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, one of the early martyrs. Someone instructed this boy, and at age 9 he professed faith in Christ, and you know what, at 86 he was still believing, strongly going, because as they put him to the stake ready to martyr him, they said, you know, you can get out of this whole thing if you want. All you have to do is, you know, curse Christ and denounce the whole thing. And he said, look, you know, 86 years he's been faithful to me. You think I'm going to turn my back on him now? Do what you have to do. And with that, he was put to death. And for those of you who aren't parents, and you have you're adults or you're singles, you can come alongside and you can help. Like Timothy was helped much by Paul to advance even further what his mother and grandmother had done. John Stott said this regarding coming alongside of someone. John Stott, the famous author and minister and scholar, he says, I quote, I thank God for the man who led me to Christ, and for the extraordinary devotion with which he nurtured me in the early years of my Christian life. He wrote to me every week, I think for 7 years. He prayed for me every day. I believe he still does. I can only begin to guess what I owe under God to such a faithful friend. Some of you men who aren't parents can do that with some of the young people in our church. You can make a connection. You can begin to include them a little bit in your life. And decide that you're going to influence them in their relationship with God. Christian friendship is a wonderful thing. When it comes from another man or another woman, you know, as I said, when kids grow up, they want space usually from their dads and their moms. And that's where the rest of the church can come in. We ask the question, don't we, about who at the baptism? We say, will you assist these parents in the nurture, you know, helping their young people? One way you can do it is, remember, you're a role model. And you know what kids are looking to as they get older? They look to their older brother or their older sister or that young college student or that young adult. And then they want to get the ideas and follow their patterns. And mom and dad, they don't have a whole lot of time, generally speaking. You know, they're not too interested. Mom and dad had a chance when they were a little younger, you know. Now I'm looking around to see what else I've got. And what they have is you, who stand beside the families. And they see you. And they need your influence. And don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate it. You know, kids are watching the whole time. And when we can't teach them Bible, we can't get them to sit down necessarily to open the Bible as they get older with us to have a personal study. It becomes more and more the responsibility on their own. But, you know, there's a poem, and you know it. You realize that Christianity is still being caught. It's being caught by them. The old saying, it's often caught and not just taught. Remember the poem? And I want you to consider it as you lead your own life around the younger people. Here's the poem. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If he lives with tolerance, he learns patience. If he lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If he lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If he lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns faith. If he lives with your approval, he learns to like himself. If he lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to love. You see, much of our ancient faith is caught. And the kids are catching the spirit of the faith through you because you live it out. And you see the powerful influence of a mother or grandmother or another man like Paul who grew in a relationship with Timothy. In verse 2, he calls Timothy my dear son. He bonded with him greatly. Now, Timothy learned the Scriptures when? He learned at infancy. In chapter 3, verse 15, in the same book, he's from infancy, Timothy began getting exposure from the Scriptures. And so he learned both in the Word as well as seeing it lived out in and around him. I'd say don't underestimate the value of coming along and singing in the rocking chair with your child. You can sing those old songs like, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. I won't try to sing again. But I remember singing them. The kids would ask for them. They would recycle them, you know. Sing that one again, Dad. I could remember some of the ones. We sang, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. Right? And we do the hand motions, and the rain came down, and the waters rose up, the rain came down, and the whole thing. And the kids would, I remember some of those times, and they would just recycle. I thought, don't you ever get tired of those things? No, they love them. And they imprint on their minds and their hearts at a young age. And my prayer is that many of those things will come back to them and haunt them as they get older, particularly if they may start drifting away from the Lord. And so I don't underestimate the value of your family. And empty nesters, and those of you whose kids have gotten older, perhaps in my humble pastoral experience, I may be wrong, but it may be all you can do is pray for them and model your faith. That may be all you can do at this point. But pray regularly and model intentionally something you want them to catch. Because God has designed a family as a primary agent to pass down the ancient faith to the next generation. And finally, the third point is that as we see faith come alive in our children and grandchildren, as we see faith come alive in our young people, we need to regularly give thanks and affirm that faith as we see it spring up before us. Paul, you know, we see him thankful for Timothy's faith, and it teaches us that as we're happy by that, we need to, you know, to thank God regularly and affirm it in the young person. Look at what Paul does there in verses 3 and 5. In verse 3, look, he says, I thank God, right? Day and night, I constantly remember Timothy. He's thankful. And he has a joy in his heart. He's going to get to see Timothy in verse 4. Because Timothy was a valuable person to him. And in another scripture, it says, I've got nobody else like you, Timothy. You're a good man. You know, you're a good young man. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. You know, you can help me substantially in the ministry. And particularly in verse 5, I'll draw your attention. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. It lived in your grandmother, Lois. It lived in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded, he has that in there, I'm persuaded now lives in you. You see what Paul's doing? Timothy's got a great task ahead of him. This is Nero's empire, you know. Christianity is being squelched down. Paul's writing from prison. He's dying. He's checking out. Who's going to carry on the faith? He's counting on this young Timothy. And he wants to say, Timothy, I noticed something in you. And I regularly thank God for what I noticed. You have a sincere faith. I saw that. I want you to know it. It's in you. And I'm persuaded. I have no doubt. I'm persuaded. It's alive in you. And, you know, it's hard with our young people. They need your affirmation. Particularly as you see them growing a little bit in Christ. They may not grow as much as you want, but as you see some life come alive and they respond to God and respond to the gospel, notice it and underline it. You know, they live in a day of tattoos and body piercings and loud music and angry music and lyrics that basically is going to take them where they don't want to be when they're thinking, right? And you don't want them to be. Live in a day where you turn on the media and basically there's all these callings, these opportunities, it's all there. And they're exposed to things that we were exposed to, but not in a degree and not so often. It's just like they can barely turn around without someone like pulling them in a certain direction. They got a tremendous challenge. And I think many people, because we have so much exposure to the negativity, a lot of our young people get stereotyped as being, yeah, he's one of them. Or we infer or think that they're going to be like a whole society. And the truth is, a whole society are not involved in drugs. They're not. A lot of them are not involved in violence or immorality. And there's a lot of good kids are in our own midst. They're struggling, like you and me. And there are some things they need corrected in their lives. But the message is being passed down. Some of the kids are catching on. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a kid knows he's forgiven. And he's discovering what it means to grow in Christ. And he's helping out with a program, maybe in the church. Maybe he's serving a nursery. Maybe he's helping with the middle school. Maybe he's going on this afternoon. We got a whole group of kids going to the hospital, don't we? And they're going to go down. And some of the kids will be there for different reasons. But some will be there because they want to touch another child who's in the hospital and needs some encouragement. And it's a wonderful thing. We need to identify the kids around us who are growing in the Lord. And I would just take a moment to speak to you directly. I'm not going to talk much longer, but to you young people, I want to challenge you. You have adults around here, okay? Can I get all the young people's eyes who's under voting age, 18? Everybody look me in the eye. Okay? You have parents and you have adults in this congregation. You know that? Pretty soon they're going to check out of here. They're getting older. They're going to die and all that, and they're going to leave you behind. What do you think they want for you? They want you to be right with God, to stay right with God, and to pass on all the wonderful things that God has for us in Christ. They want you to grow and understand what a glorious ancient faith we have. We've been passed down something wonderful. It's been passed down from one generation after the next, and it all points to Jesus Christ. And all the blessings and treasures of God are in Him. And the more you understand about Christ, the happier you're going to be, and the more you're going to have a fulfilled life and be able to pass on to others. I just simply challenge you as a young person to do what you can to get to know Christ better. And to do what you can to pass on any of the things that God's given you. Give them away to somebody else. And you say, you know what's going to happen? God's going to give you more back. You're going to be all the richer for it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So, and you adults, I just say, as you see the young people like responding to the gospel, responding to God, affirm them. Thank God regularly for them. And let them know that you notice some improvement in their performance. They're never going to perform, but you notice they're responding to God. And that's a tremendous encouragement. And, you know, some people, and as a close here, some people are so in contact with God, some certain young people are even willing to die for God. Willing to die. And I say that because just the other day I was reminded of what happened in the most deadly shooting in the high school in American history. When the 13 kids were shot in Columbine High School. There's a book out called Rachel's Tears. Some of you already heard the story, but Rachel Scott was one of the teenagers who was shot, a young believing Christian. And she had been wounded. She was on the floor trying to crawl to safety. And the shooter, the slayer, saw her crawling, and he knew she was a professing Christian. She had a relationship with God and saw her suffering. He goes over to her, and he grabs her by the hair, and he holds her up, picks her up by the head like that, hair, and holds a gun to her head and says, so you believe in God, huh? Do you believe in God? And this testimony was given by another kid who was nearby. He said, do you believe in God, yes or no? She says, well, you know I believe in God. She says, well, then you can go. He says, you can go to meet with him right now and pull the trigger. You know, there's a young person that could say, no, I don't believe in God. You know, spare my life. You know, but she believed in God and was not even afraid to say it in the face of death. And she paid the price for it. But now she has a wonderful testimony to tell. And she is in a better place than where you are. I'll tell you that. The place where we're looking for. Because, you know, whether we live or die, we've been passed down an ancient faith. And it's wonderful. We have forgiveness. We can have an abundant life now. And we can have eternal and a quality life in the world to come. Well, in closing, just a reminder, we have an old-time religion. It's an old-time religion. Just keep passing it down. And when you see a little spark in our young people, affirm it and rejoice when young hearts are catching fire in the next generation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scripture, Timothy learning from his mother and grandmother, and Paul passing on the ancient faith of the forefathers. Now it's our turn. Give us the grace to pass on down and to affirm it when we see it coming to life in the young people around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.